Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
Before we get into our lesson, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've so richly given to us, life, breath, and all things, and we know that it's in you that we live, move, and have our being. We're grateful for the opportunity to be a part of your family, the blessing that you sent to the world in the form of Jesus, who went to the cross, who shed his blood so that we could have the hope of eternal life. We're thankful that you've allowed us to be a part of your family and a part of your church, and that you've given us this avenue of prayer. We can approach your throne, and we can cast our cares on you because you care for us. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to be able to let you know our feelings and our fears, to praise you and to thank you for all you've done, and the many other aspects of prayer that are so beneficial to us in this life. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us here today to come together in worship, and we pray that our worship is pleasing in your sight. Help us to be penitent and to recognize our weaknesses and our sins, repent of them, and come to you and ask for forgiveness so that we can be faithful in your kingdom. Be with us throughout our study. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you might go ahead and open to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 45 and 46 as we continue our study and walk through this great gospel account. We're going to be looking at just these two verses. If you remember, Jesus had just fed the multitude, and he's soon to walk on the water. But there's two verses here that we need to spend some time on that occur between these two events. If you'll notice, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. While he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Jesus departed to the mountain to pray. He's just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He fed them with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He puts the disciples in a boat, said, "You go ahead of me." He tells the people that are there, "You go home." And he went to spend some time alone in a solitary place to pray. 4 verses earlier, while the multitude was hungry, he had them sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds, and before he began to feed them, he looked up into heaven and he prayed. He thanked God for the food, and he began to divide it and share it with the people, and they ate till they were full. And if you remember from our study last week, they even picked up 12 basketfuls of leftover of the bread and the fish. Now, it's not something new for us to think of Jesus as a man of prayer. In fact, we see him praying often throughout his ministry. But one writer, J.D. Jones, said of this time in Jesus' life and his willingness to pray, he said that Jesus met every single crisis in life by prayer. Everything he faced, he went to God in prayer. When he struggled in the garden, he prayed. When facing the temptation of Satan, he prayed. He was a man of prayer. And we know he prayed many, many times during the hardships that faced him. In Matthew 26, Jesus approached the throne of heaven 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as you will," willing to go to the cross, asking for another alternative. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that he didn't just speak in normal language, but that he cried out vehemently with cries and tears. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. He was pouring out his heart in prayer to the Father. He was emotional. He had hematidrosis. Great sweat drops like blood were coming from him. Very, very stressful situation. And what did he do? He prayed. when he chose the 12 apostles, as he's selecting these men who would help him take the gospel around the world. They would literally turn the world upside down, as we see in Acts 17:6. They would take this gospel and preach it while themselves being persecuted. As he chose these important men, he went up on the mountain to pray. He prayed all night long to God, Luke 6 and verse 12. In John 17, in what is really the true Lord's Prayer, shortly before his arrest, his persecution and ultimate sacrifice on the cross, Jesus prayed to God that he might be glorified. In other words, Jesus was going to glorify God by dying on the cross, and Christ would be glorified in that he would die for our sins, be buried, and be raised to walk the third day so that we might have hope. And so Jesus knew it was time for him to die. He knew he was going to save the world from sin. He knew that the disciples had a mission to carry out, so he prayed for them and their work. He prayed for their writing, the Word of God. He prayed for the message that they've recorded for us. And he prayed for you and me, that we might believe through their Word, and that we might all be one. So in this moment leading up to the time that the Lord's Supper would be instituted, and that he's going out to the garden and be arrested, he prayed. He prayed, and we see him praying frequently, even on the cross. At a moment that might find a lot of us griping and complaining and saying all manner of evil, Jesus made 7 statements. 3 of them were prayers. 3 times he went to God. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23 and verse 34. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27 and verse 46. And at his death, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Luke 23 and verse 46. When Jesus faced trials, when he faced difficulties, when he faced difficult decisions, when he faced hardships, what he did is go to God in prayer. Now, you may have been taught in school, if you took business classes or if you took anything about math that deals with decision making, you may have been taught about Benjamin Franklin's T. You know, where you put all the pros on one side, you put out all the cons on the other, and then you're able to look at it more clearly and make a decision. Okay, that's fine, and it might help you. But if you have a tough decision, the most important thing you need to do is go to God in prayer. It's not tell Facebook, it's tell God. It's not to tell your neighbor, it's to tell God. And it's really not even Benjamin Franklin's tea. It's about going to God, putting your trust in him and going to God in prayer. When we face difficulties, do we do as Jesus did and pray to God? Well, you might ask, what's so stressful about this prayer of Jesus? He just fed 5,000 people, and the next scene he's going to walk on water. What would he be upset about? What would he be concerned about? Well, Burton Kaufman, in his commentary, said of this prayer that Jesus had recourse at once to prayer. It was indeed an hour of crisis. Never was the ministry of Jesus any more threatened than that hour. You're thinking, what's so threatening about feeding people and then going out and meeting the disciples? What's so threatening? What was he threatened by? What led him to having this need of prayer? Well, the answer is that he's just performed a miracle where 10, 15,000 people have been fed off of 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is going to change the hearts and minds of the people. In fact, they no longer are thinking about his spiritual message. They're thinking about their physical needs and a man of this power, what he could do for them physically. Well, you say, "Denny, how do I know that?" Well, because John 6:15 tells us that. And we'll get to that in just a second. But these people weren't concerned about the spiritual anymore. They weren't concerned about his preaching and teaching. They weren't concerned about the souls of people. They weren't concerned about the kingdom of God. They were only concerned about physical things. Now notice the words of John 6 and verse 15. That's why when you're reading the Gospels, it's good to read the parallel accounts. I had Eric read for us Matthew's account. I'm going to read for us John's account. John 6 and verse 15 says this after the miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus women and children. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone to pray." Matthew and Mark don't tell us this, but there's a reason why Jesus needed to get to the mountain alone to pray. He needed to go and deal with this concern. The people have changed their hearts and minds. They're not focused on spiritual things. They're focused on him being the king. They want to take him by force and make him king. G.K. Wallace, in one of his books called The Design and End of Miracles, explained it this way. "That explains everything. The miracle of the great feast had stirred the people to a wild and dangerous enthusiasm. Herod's castle was not very far off, and they were marching on to it, deposing that bloodstained monarch and installing Christ as king instead. Even the disciples were infected with the same spirit. Their dreams were still of thrones and an earthly dominion. They were quite ready to join hands with these excited by worldly-minded enthusiasts from Capernaum and inaugurate there and then a political revolution. They were very far from understanding that Christ's kingdom was not of this world and that he was marching not to a crown, but to a cross." We know that even up until his death, the disciples still didn't understand it. Peter, shortly before his betrayal of Jesus, said, "I'll never deny you, even if I have to die with you. I'm not going to deny you." Jesus told him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember what he said? "Rooster's going to crow three times tonight. It's going to crow twice before you deny me three times." Excuse me. "You're going to deny me." Peter says, no, this isn't going to happen. The disciples were all thinking earthly kingdom. Jesus went to the cross. Where did the disciples go? They all fled. They were confused. They didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. Now, it's not going to be long before they learn what they needed to know. And they began to turn the world upside down. And they preached the gospel and people were saved. But they didn't understand. The people didn't understand. They're thinking that the Messiah is coming to set up an earthly kingdom. They're going to get Rome out of there. We're going to take back our own country. They're thinking about nationality. I think there's a lot of people in our world that are more concerned about nationality than they are about their spiritual soul in the kingdom of God. They bleed red, white, and blue. They don't bleed the cross of Christ. They're more concerned about this country than they are about this kingdom, the church. That's the way the disciples were. And so the people are wanting him to be king. And so with all these things facing Christ, there's no wonder that he needed to pray. He turned to the Father, and Jesus prayed. It's nothing new for us to see Jesus in prayer. In Luke 3:21, Jesus prayed after the multitudes were baptized by John, and he prayed right there after he himself was baptized, Luke 3:21. In Mark 1:35, we're told this, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You know, the clock's going to change next week. Some people are going to have to get up an hour earlier. That's going to be hard for some people. They're not good at getting up in the morning. Let me ask you this. How about if every day you started your day by getting up an hour earlier and you spent that time in prayer? Would your day be better? You know it would be. You don't have to shake or nod. We know it would be. The truth is, Jesus went out and prayed. Luke 11 and verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Jesus was praying. The disciples were there. They saw him praying. He went out to pray. That was his custom. Matthew 19 and verse 13. You remember they brought the little children to him. The disciples tried to stop him. Jesus was going to hold them and touch them and pray for them, is what it tells us in that passage. in Luke 22:32, when Peter promised to stay faithful and Jesus told him to get thee behind me, you know what else he told him? He told him, Peter, I prayed for you. I prayed for your faith that after you go through this, that you'll come back, you'll be strong, and you'll go out and preach the gospel. That's what he tells him. That's my paraphrase, but that's what he tells him. Peter, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. You're going to win your fight against this temptation. I prayed for you. Luke 5 and verse 16, it tells us that Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. If people say, now what's your favorite thing to do? What's your habit? What are the things you do most in the world? What's it going to be? Is it watching TV? Is it surfing the internet? Is it working in the yard? Is it going to God in prayer? Jesus often went to the wilderness to pray. Throughout his life, he prayed. He prayed for the food that they would eat. He prayed for people and their hearts that they would be softened. He prayed for the physical condition of people and healed them. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed before partaking of the Lord's Supper. He prayed on the cross and so much more. As a Son of God, he wanted communion, fellowship, connection with the Father. And so he prayed. He showed us by his own example how we ought to behave, how we ought to think, how we ought to act, how we ought to deal with things when things get tough, when things are rough, when they're hard, when they're difficult. We need to go to God in prayer. He often prayed. He often went somewhere alone to pray. You know, the Christian life is to be one of prayer. Paul encouraged the churches that he wrote to over and over and over throughout his letters about being a prayerful people, individually and as the church as a whole. For example, in Thessalonica, he told them to pray without ceasing. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. We talk about it often. We ought to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Jesus would teach people how to pray. You know, the disciples asked for him to teach them how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, we have that example in the Sermon on the Mount where he teaches them how to pray. In fact, we see some very great statements made. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 of Matthew 6 because he's going to tell them when you pray. Notice how many times he says, when you pray. It's implied that you're going to pray and you're going to pray frequently. He says this, now when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Three different things here. There are a lot of people that want to be seen when they pray. They want to be heard when they pray. They want to be thought of well by the people that hear them pray, when the truth is none of those are the object of prayer. Prayer is between us and God. He's the one we're striving to please. He's the one we want to be heard by. He's the one we want to answer. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of our prayer. It matters what God thinks of our prayer. He's going to go on and teach them how to pray. He says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And he would teach them the categories, the things for which they ought to pray. When you pray, here's how you ought to behave. Unlike the Pharisees who would go to God, and we have the example where the Pharisees basically saying, look at me, look how good I am. Look how awesome I am. You know, the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verse 10 through 14. You have that parable. You have that illustration. One man is saying, look at me. Look how great I am. Look at all I've done. I'm so great. You asked me to do this. I even do more. Look how awesome I am. Jesus rebuked that man. But he said of the tax collector, which the world looked down upon, who would not come near, who stood afar off because he didn't feel worthy, he beat his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, it's our attitude, our heart, as we approach the throne of God, as we pour out our cares and our needs. We ought to have the right kind of heart. It's not about being seen by men. It's about being heard by God. Jesus knew the value of prayer better than anyone, and so he taught us how to pray. He knew that it was beneficial to pray in solitude. When you pray in public, when you pray at the restaurant, when you pray in, like if you were struggling with something in a store or at the doctor's office, it's not always hard to be alone and say the things you want to say and open your heart. Praying in solitude is important. Having private, quiet time with God is important. He knew the benefit that prayer was not for show. It was for connection to God and getting the help we need. He knew that it wasn't about standing on the street corner or being seen of men. He knew it was about fellowship and communion with God. And we can pour out our hearts before him and he will hear us. He knew he could express his feelings and his thoughts. He knew that he could make his request known. He knew that God would hear him and he would see all that he had done. He knew that he could praise God and thank him for the food and thank him for the things that had been done. He thanked God that the disciples could even see him as he raised Lazarus from the dead. He would thank God for the things that he had done. He knew where to go for help. He knew what to do when things were tough. And as Christians, we ought to follow his example. 1 Peter 5:7, we need to make sure we understand. We ought to cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, we need to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace and help in time of need. We need to go where the answers really lie. Telling our friend, telling Facebook, telling a neighbor, none of that's going to help us. We need to tell God. We need to go to God and make time for prayer. As beautiful as the blessing of prayer is for the Christian, one who's outside of Christ does not have that blessing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, Peter would record the words that are quoted from the Old Testament, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers." That's a blessing. That's a beautiful thing. But after that next phrase, it ought to give us pause. It says, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God listens to the prayers of his faithful children. But those who do not do well, those who are not following his plan, those who are not faithful children of God, are not on praying terms with God. And if we want to get our lives right, if we want to be in the right relationship with God, if we want that fellowship and communion, we need to become a faithful child of God. How we do that is we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, where our sins are taken away, where we're added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2 and verse 47, where those sins are gone, they're remembered no more, as the Hebrew writer would tell us. Because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we repent of our sins, changing our life, going a different direction, turning toward God and away from the world. We confess our faith in Christ in the presence of men. We're immersed in the waters of baptism, where we come in contact with the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1 and verse 5. The Lord adds us to his church. We become a part of his family, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. We can cry out to him and he will hear us. It's a beautiful blessing. And it's available to those who become children of God. If we're a child of God, but we've gone back into sin, we're still just as lost as we ever were. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that sin, our iniquities, separate us from God. So if we've gone back into sin, we need those sins forgiven as well. We need to do as Simon the sorcerer did and pray God. We need to do as John would encourage the Christians in the first century, in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. We need to go to God and ask for forgiveness, verses 9 and 10. We need to make sure that we're right with God and he will forgive us. He's faithful. I'm not faithful, but he's faithful, verse 9. And he will take away my sin when I go to God and ask him for forgiveness in prayer. So today, if you're not on praying terms with Christ, with God through Christ, you need to get that right in your life. Jesus was facing a very difficult time. The people weren't concerned about the spiritual. They were thinking about an earthly kingdom, and they were ready to take him by force. He went to God in prayer. You may be having some difficulties in your life, and the greatest blessing you have is not a better health care system. It's not about more money. Those things aren't the answer. The answer is to turn to God. So if you need to do that today, we want to help you. So if you're not a child of God and you need to put on Christ in baptism, we want to help you. If you're a Christian but you need to go to God and ask for forgiveness, you've done something in a public way that needs public confession of sin, we would love to pray with you and for you and help you get back on the straight and narrow. We want you to have that relationship with God so that when life is tough, you can go to Him and ask Him for help. And when the blessings of life are yours, you can go to God and thank Him for all He's done. If we can help you with anything this morning, won't you come?